It stares at you from across the room. It sits there, mocking you. It's not a total disaster, but it's not what it ought to be either. It's that piece of furniture from IKEA. You know the one. I don't need directions to put this together. 1 hour later, it stands complete as you hold 7 screws, 4 bolts, and a random piece of wood. It is done, but it's lacking. In a similar way, we might describe our prayer lives. Do we pray as we could? Do we pray as we should? Taken together, the Bible doesn't simply tell us to pray. It's not interested in us checking off a box or finishing a to-do list. Within the pages of the Bible are vivid, detailed, potent instructions on how to pray. The closer we follow them, the more complete, the more effectual our prayers will become. This morning, I would like us to see a few components of the robust prayer life. It comes from Daniel 9, the verses Don read this morning. And contained in this passage are tones of prayer and types of prayer. Last week, in chapter 9, we saw the end of the exile was at hand. Daniel and his people were leaving Babylon. Daniel, reading from Jeremiah, saw that the end was at hand. The Lord was then pleased to reveal more to Daniel what would be for God's people. God would not forsake Israel. He had a plan for them. Well, in all of this, Daniel is praying to God, verses 4 through 19. And this prayer, I felt last week, was so rich, we had to stop and see it again this week. Verses 4 through 19, we see firstly the tones of prayer. Daniel models 2 tones of prayer. We're to come before God humbly, and we're to come before God reverentially. The heart of humility offers God-honoring prayer. Now, that word humility is another word for lowliness. It's a proper estimation of our worth before a holy God. Humility recognizes just who we are and who God is. I picture that the medieval court, perhaps a peasant entering the throne room. He's in the presence of royalty. Well, what does he do? He gets down on his knees. There's a humility or a lowliness about the man. He sits or he stands or he kneels in the presence of a king. Well, likewise, Daniel knew his place before a holy God. Verse 3, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Perhaps an unusual description from where we stand in 2018. This is simply an outward sign of an inward humility. Fasting, this is going to be sparse eating or not eating at all. Sackcloth, this is an uncomfortable garment typically made of goat's hair. And then there's ashes either sat in or placed upon the head. These are all signs of a man humbled. Daniel had a heart of humility before his God. His whole prayer life was marked by humility. Remember back with me to our old friend Nebuchadnezzar, the king who wanted to vaporize his wise men? Nobody could interpret his dream. None of the wise men could figure it out. But Daniel requested compassion from the Lord. Remember, Daniel had no right to receive the interpretation of that dream. Yet in humility, he comes before God, and God reveals the answer. Or take Darius, for example. Darius was the one who signed off on the lion's den, the king of the time. But Daniel, chapter 6, knowing that this document was signed, you pray to God, you go to the lion's den, continued kneeling on his knees. Daniel's posture was one of humility before God. In the face of great danger, both knees before God. Indeed, as we look across the pages of the book of Daniel, time and again, we can learn a great deal about prayer. For Daniel, prayer is always a priority. He went right to prayer after Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Prayer is consistent. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Daniel is focused. In chapter 9, verse 3, he gave his attention to the Lord God. Prayer is natural for Daniel. Prayer flowed naturally. As Daniel read scripture, it flowed naturally into prayer as smoothly as verse 3 flows from verse 2. Prayer is humble. We got that. Fasting, sackcloth, ashes, and prayer is unyielding. Faced with the lion's den, he could quote Samuel, "Far be it from me that I should cease to pray for you." Daniel is a model for prayer. Daniel is a model of humility. In prayer, we are to come before God humbly and reverently. Reverently has to do with respect. A reverence is a deep respect for God. It's born, again, out of this position of humility. We can see the attachment. We're bowing low before an awesome God. Listen to the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We come fearfully with a reverential awe of who God is. John Blanchard has said it this way, we were encouraged to come before God freely, not flippantly. Daniel's tone is respectful. Daniel's tone seeks the honor of God in prayer. In fact, Daniel's prayer is all about God, his name and his honor. How does he begin? Verse 4, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." I wonder what a modern prayer would sound like to Daniel. What would he say to us? You pray only before meals? All your prayers are about health and possessions? You approach God so casually. Daniel would have us magnify God, just as Jesus did. Did he not? What did Jesus teach us? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayer seeks to magnify God, not ourselves and not our interests. Indeed, Jesus goes on to command, "Your will be done." Speaking of God, let your will be done, God. A reverent prayer pursues God's will over our own wishes. To flip it around the other way, could you consider for a moment not praying that way? Praying that our will would be done, that God would answer every prayer exactly the way we want it. Could you imagine the mess we would be in? Praise God, he doesn't do that. Our hope is that our will would match God's will in prayer. Not that he would change his will to what we wish or what we desire. So we want to exalt God in our prayers. We can broaden our look at this text a bit. Again, we're arguing that Daniel's prayer is about God. In fact, his prayer is constantly referring back to God. The word your, the pronoun standing in for the word God, it appears 26 times in 14 verses. 26 times. Daniel is overwhelmed by the presence of God in his prayer. Reverent prayer is based on who God is. Our passage teaches us this. For Daniel, it's based upon God's justice and God's mercy and God's love. These are God's attributes. They're characteristics of who God is. And they're popping off the page in this prayer in Daniel 9. Daniel has a reverential respect for God's justice. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. God is completely just in his dealings. Everybody loves this when they obey. Many loathe this when they disobey. I wish God didn't keep his word when I'm disciplined. But God will keep his word. Indeed, that's his justice or his righteousness. He keeps his covenant with Israel. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law, so the curse has been poured out on us. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words to bring on us great calamity. The exile, the divine discipline Israel faced in Babylon, that's a result of God keeping his promises. Israel disobeyed God, God divinely punished. And by the way, if you look at verse 13, that verse indicates there was an unwillingness to repent. We have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity. It seems as though that sin remained present in their lives. They filled the hole with water, they sat in the mud, and they didn't want to come out. So Daniel respects the justice of God, this attribute of God. He also has a reverential respect for God's mercy. Mercy is God's help to the undeserving. God is compassionate to the needy. Friends, we are the needy. Whenever we approach God in prayer, we always do it undeservingly. God does not owe us anything. But he's a merciful God. That's why we pray. And Daniel gets this. He realizes that any answer God's going to give to his prayer, it has to be based upon God's mercy. For this nation does not deserve it. In verse 18, I like the NIV version of this. We do not make requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. This is a reverence for God. It appeals to his mercy, not our desires. He owes us nothing, yet God loves us. God has set his love upon his people. This is the third attribute of reverential prayer in Daniel 9. It's a reverential respect for God's love. God the Father made a covenant relationship with Israel. God loved Israel. He set his love upon her. It made Israel God's children. How deep does this run? Well, for the first time in the book of Daniel, the name Yahweh appears. Yahweh. This is the personal covenant name for God. It's the name used between Israel and her God. It represents a faithfulness. It represents relationship. You can see it beginning in verse 2. Most of your Bibles will translate this as the word Lord in all caps. And it illustrates that loving relationship that is shared between God and Israel. Many of you enjoy this relationship today, by the way. You have repented of sin. You've trusted in Christ. You've entered a relationship, something we call the new covenant. Jesus established this new covenant. You may recall that those words from our communion Sundays. What do we always say? This is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is stating that he is introducing a new promise based on the old. We know it as salvation. In turn, then, our love and our obedience show that we are God's children. And God lovingly keeps his promise, just as he did with Israel. Well, this type of relationship naturally leads to different tones of reverence, tones of humility, as we've learned. I'm reminded of an article I read recently. There's been a lot of study in recent years of how people communicate. I read an article on a Canadian news site called The Globe and Mail. It's entitled, "Why It's a Problem If Your Body Language Doesn't Match Your Words." And the article begins by talking about the 7-38-55 rule. Communication is 7% words, 38% tone, 55% body language. That means that how we speak says more than what we say. If you're still unconvinced about that, ask your spouse. They give an illustration. Consider the example of Sam having a conversation with his boss. When Sam speaks, his boss has minimal to no facial expressions. His arms are crossed. His body is turned away. He doesn't make eye contact. He checks his email several times. Sam leaves the conversation feeling as if his boss has no interest in what he has to say. So how we speak is as important as what we say. This is going to be true before God as well. How we pray is just as important as what we pray. We need to be serious about our prayer lives. We ought to come to God humbly, reverently. We need to give God our undivided attention. Let the tone of your heart rise to the tone of Daniel 9. That kind of humility, that kind of reverence, that kind of devoted prayer before your God. As you do, I want you to be confident that God hears your prayers. You can be an effectual prayer person before God. God will be glorified and God will be honored. With that tone, we now turn to see two types of prayer. The two types of prayer in Daniel, the two types Daniel models, are confession and petition. A prayer of confession is a confession of sin. The New Testament Greek word illustrates this well. It's pronounced homologeo, and it's a compound word. It puts two words side by side. The word homo means the same. The word logeo means to speak. So when you think about confession, it's to speak the same. It's you and I agreeing with God that what we have done is wrong. We agree with God that we have sinned. That's what confession ultimately is. Now, someone may say to me, just wait a minute. There was a time in my life when I trusted Christ for salvation. I am already forgiven. Why do I need to keep confessing sin? There's truth to that. Let us make no mistake. All sins for every believer are fully forgiven at the moment of conversion. 1 John Chapter 2, verse 12, your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. So our prayers of confession are not about redemption. Our prayers of confession are about relationship. Christians, I believe, know this well. For there have been times in our lives where our hearts have ached just as David's has. Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. You see, sin ruins our relationship with God. It interrupts or it interferes with the fellowship we can have with God. We feel a sorrow over sin. Why do we feel this sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7? It's to drive us to repentance, to drive us to confession. I hope that we yearn for a robust relationship with our Lord, that we desire that. I hope that's our heartbeat. And we confess sin to God because God relates to us on the basis of our heart condition. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, Psalm 66:18. Or as D.L. Moody has said, there is no true prayer without confession. As long as we have unconfessed sin in our soul, we are not going to have power with God in prayer. Daniel understood this. This is the first thing he goes to in prayer. Daniel immediately begins confessing sin after he acknowledges God. In verse 4, this is his approach in reverence. In verse 5, he's immediately confessing sin. It's as though Daniel's saying, hey, I want to get all this out on the table right now. I don't want to hide behind this. I don't want to pretend like it didn't happen. I want to talk to you, Lord, and I want to agree with you and confess my sin. Indeed, confess the sin of my nation. Verse 5, we have sinned. Literally, we have missed the mark. This is a great word. In Judges chapter 20, verse 16, there's 700 soldiers who were known for slinging a stone at a hare and never missing. That's the same word. They never miss. Sin is missing the mark. We have committed iniquity, he goes on to say. The root word is to bend or to twist. Sin bends a straight path. Sin twists perfection. We have acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments. It sounds like a determined disobedience. Believers, sin is serious. When we do wrong, when we fail to do what God commands, we've sinned before an infinitely holy God. We must spend time confessing sin. It has to be part of our prayer lives. Not, I'm sorry. I'm sorry isn't in the Bible. No excuses. We take full responsibility and no lip service. When we confess, we actually obey. We actually turn from that sin. We stop doing it. And if this call to confess is all new this morning, we need to hit the pause button right here. This should not be new for believers. For confession is the very starting point of the gospel. For every believer, there's a moment where we realize we are sinful and God is holy, and we need to confess our sin to God. It's a brokenheartedness over sin. That's when we cry out for Christ. If there's no sin, there's no Savior. I mean, if we don't transgress, why confess? But we know we do. And by God's grace, by the power of the Spirit, we need to get it out. We need to get it out before our holy God. R.C. Sproul has said, the first fruit of authentic repentance is the recognition of our profound need for mercy. This is expressed in confession. Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. If you've never begun here, I invite you to do this today. Perhaps you've been confused about how you can be saved from hell. Perhaps no one has taught you from the Bible what God says about becoming a Christian. Come to Jesus humbly. Come to him reverently. Come confessing you are a sinner, seeking his love and his mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Daniel confessed the sins for his people. If you look closely, he did this for 12 verses. He doesn't get to his petitions until the last three. The last three are his prayers of petitions. Petitions are simply requests. I sense that we probably understand this type of prayer. I would imagine we do this one most often. Prayers for healing, for good health, things like that. But once again, our text is instructive. Daniel isn't simply praying petitions. Daniel is praying intercessions. Daniel's praying for other people. He's interceding. Again, what are the pronouns in this passage? We, our, us. What are the pronouns in our lives, in our prayers? Me, I, mine. And notice how Daniel is praying for others. He doesn't pray for people the way we do. As James Walker has said, we spend more prayer energy trying to keep sick Christians out of heaven than trying to keep lost people out of hell. Daniel doesn't make requests that way. He prays for people in light of God's glory. Daniel prays for people in light of God's glory. His intercession really is about God. It's about what God would want for his people. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O Lord, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, certainly Daniel wants Israel to benefit. He loves his people. He loves his nation. He wants to see them back in Jerusalem, back worshiping at the temple. But all of that is second place. And it's not even close. Because more than anything, Daniel wants to see God magnified in his prayers, to see God's name lifted up, to see God's will done. Indeed, that's part of our encouragement here this morning. I imagine most of us probably already have some form of a prayer life. To one degree or another, we pray, and we should. We should continue to do that. I imagine we have particular types of prayer. We probably even have particular tones of prayer in which we're used to praying. But let me encourage you this morning to elevate your praying to that of the Scriptures, to embrace the biblical tones, to embrace the biblical types, to slow down life, to take time out of a busy day and give it to God. So many of us want to see God do so much, to redeem loved ones, to heal the sick, to grow the church. God can. God will. When we hear his word on prayer, if we do his will on prayer. Let's bow together this morning.